In Jesus' name. We're continuing. I do have a name for the series now. I don't know if I mentioned last name. We're going to do, title it says, Why Do We Still Sin? And I kind of mentioned last time, maybe I'm not sure. But why do we still sin? Why do we still sin? Amen. Father God, as we approach your word, let us do so with great reverence, but also with great expectation. Yes. What are we expecting? To hear your word, really hear it. We're expecting you to reveal nuances of your scripture that we hadn't known before. We're expecting that word to be, spiritually speaking, eaten by us, ingested, digested, and then to partake of the benefits of the word in our spirit being. That we may be further up the road, if you will, toward Christ's likeness. May you be glorified in all that we think, speak, and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do we still sin? We talked last time about the destructive effects of sin. In other words, we said it was because of sin that Eve ate of the fruit of the tree that she was not supposed to eat and gave it to her husband who was with her. It is because of sin that a brother kills his own brother. It was because of sin that God said, I'm going to send a flood and wipe out the entire world. He said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals even, to creeping things and to birds of the sky. For I'm sorry that I've made man. Why did God make that statement? Because of sin. It was because of sin that the most holy anointed angel, remember Satan was not Satan. He was an angel of light, the choir director, if you will, the holy angel. It was because of sin that he was thrust out of heaven down into Sheol, the realm of the dead. We then looked at how sin is depicted in scripture. 1 Kings 8:38 lets us know it is a plague in the King James Version, which is a deadly disease. Proverbs 14:30 said it is rottenness to the bones. 2 Timothy 2:17 calls it gangrene, which is an infection that leads to decay due to a lack of blood flow. Have you ever seen anyone whose foot or hand has gangrene. It is a smell. It's a dark, black, decaying, you know, almost like a charred look. It is flesh literally dying. That's sin. Ezekiel 16, he talked about how it is as one, I know it's graphic, but squirming in the blood. He said, I passed by you and I saw you squirming in your blood. He's talking about their sinful state, the blood of a newborn. Matthew 22:27 says they are full of dead men's bones. You're talking about rotting flesh. Remember, there's, in order to get down to the bones, what has to happen? The flesh has to rot off that bone. Sin is as rotting bone. And here's another graphic one, as a dog returns to its own vomit. Sin is as vomit. And lastly, it is as a deadly poison. So it's a plague, rotting bones, infectious disease, gangrene, squirming in your blood, dead men's bone, vomit, and poison. Those are all a depiction of what sin is in scripture. Not a pretty picture. Sin is deadly. Sin is blasphemous. Sin disregards God. Sin is such that we talked about it last week. The Apostle Paul said in verse Romans 7:13. He says, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me, talking about the law? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. He has to use sin to describe sinful. That's where the sinfulness of sin phrasing comes from. Sin is horrible. Sin is wicked. Sin is vile. Sin is repulsive. All of those are descriptive words, but none of those words, they pale in comparison when describing sin itself. Sin is sinful. Someone once said, when Paul looks to paint sin in the worst colors he can find, he uses its own name to demean it, end quote. Sin is sinful. Someone else wrote, sin takes the beautiful kindness of the mercy of God. Sin takes the long suffering of our kind Father and violates it. It takes advantage of it. Sin robs it, the beautiful kindness and long suffering, of its innocence and its beauty. Sin is the jeer, the taunt, the heckle, the mockery of God's patience. Sin says, oh, you gonna punish me? Man, I've been doing this for a long time, and I'm good. Well, the reason God hasn't burnt you up because he's just being merciful. Amen. But we look at that mercy and we jeer, taunt God with it. Mm-hmm. I've been doing this for a long time. I've been getting away with it. I ain't worried about you punishing me. That's the taunt. That's the jeer. That's the heckle. That's taking the beautiful kindness and mercy and long-suffering of God and violating it. I didn't want to even use the word because the quote in there was that sin takes it and rapes kindness of God. I soften it with violates it. But it's the rape of it. Then we talked about when you think you're getting away with sin year after year after year after year. The word of God, Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. There's nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. But you whisper in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetop. We talked about the old saying, truth and time go hand in hand, or time and truth walk hand in hand. Meaning after a while, the truth will eventually be revealed. Just give it some time. He's going to bring it out. He's going to bring it out. Why do we still sin? Let's first go over the reason we ask this question. The reason it's asked is because of what we're about to go over. These facts, these eternal truths in Scripture concerning our salvation, concerning our redemption. When you go over these, you wonder, well, why are we still sinning? So let's go over these facts, these truths, these eternal truths concerning our salvation, our redemption. First, there's three things we're going to just kind of summarizing it. First, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. When we were justified, right? In justification. We were saved from the penalty of sin. But what's the penalty for sin? Yes, eternal death. The eternal wrath of God. We've been saved from that when we were justified. So in justification. Secondly, we were saved from the power of sin. The power of sin has been broken. And the proof of that is sanctification. Why do you say that? Sanctification is the road to Christ-likeness, right? He said he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. So there will be ultimate and final sanctification. Well, the only way that can happen is that the power of sin has been broken and we can progressively become more like Christ. You can't do that if the power of sin has not been broken. Do you understand that? So the power of sin has been broken in sanctification. And thirdly, just kind of sum it all, and our sins have been forgiven.
Thank you, Jesus.
The penalty of sin, we've been saved from it in justification. We've been saved from the power of sin and ultimate and final sanctification. And our sins have been forgiven. Let's look at scripture concerning these facts. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 9. Thank you, Jesus. First Corinthians 6 and 9. Just throw your hand up when you have it and drop it back down. Okay, thank you. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. See that word were?
Yeah,
yeah, that's one you circle, highlight, and if you had it on an electronic version, if you could manipulate it, you would bold it and make it about a 49 font, 49 size. Because that's past tense. That's the power of sin being broken. That's us being saved from the penalty of sin. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, in the word. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Somebody somewhere ought to say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. We were those things, but we have been washed. We are sanctified and we have been justified. Look at some more facts. That's a fact. Back in the day, we said, that's a fact, Jack. Like to put emphasis on it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. More good news. And Sister Blanda, this kind of tying in. We're going to end up going on Wednesday when we talk about evangelism and the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I mean, do we need to say any more? He died for our sins, meaning that the penalty for our sin was supposed to have been our death. But what happened was Christ stepped in and took the penalty for that sin in our place. And so the power of sin and the penalty of sin we've been delivered from. Look at Galatians chapter 3. I've heard this before. We'll hear it again. We need to hear it and hear it and hear it. Because remember what the title is, Why Do We Still Sin? Yeah, folks know this, y'all. Yeah, we're still sinning. Galatians 3,
yes.
Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Where it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Look at this slowly. Christ has, past tense. Why? Because we've been justified and we've been sanctified and are being sanctified. So he has redeemed us. The word redeem means ransom. He ransomed us. He bought us off from what? From the slave market or the captivity of sin. And the price that was paid was a shedding of his blood in his death. He ransomed us. You and I both know if you have an enemy who is a violent aggressor, we're not going to hardly die for that particular person. We might help kill them, let alone us dying for them. But he, Christ, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse in our place. Why do we still sin? That's all good news. And matter of fact, let's look at just quickly. He ransomed us, bought us off, as one commentator puts, from the captivity of sin. The price being paid was the shedding of the blood. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 20. I was just going to quote him, but it doesn't hurt to. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Got it?
Yeah.
For you have been what? Bought with a price. Therefore, as a result of that, therefore, as a result, glorify God in your body. Why? It don't belong to you. You've been bought. That's slave talk. You have been purchased. He purchased those who were captive to what? Sin. And set us free. Turn over to the next chapter, 7. For 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. Got it? Next chapter over. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Yeah, you better not. They didn't buy you. You can teach a whole thing on that. That's one thing. The selfless conference that Brian taught was approval. You know, the ladies were being taught, don't look for an approval from man, from a human being, particularly males. Look to God for your approval. He's the one who bought you. So don't become slaves to men or mankind or human beings in any way, shape, or form. They are not your master. They didn't buy you. Jesus did. Last one, Acts 20:28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Still talking about bought with a price. Here we're going to find out what the price was that was paid for our freedom. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. This is up to teaching us pastors. This is to us. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, overseers, to pastor or shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his, not his blood, his own. It made it real personal. It could have said with his blood, but no, with his own blood. You've been bought with that price. You belong to Jesus. We belong to Jesus. When the Apostle Paul in Acts 9 was persecuting the church, Jesus said to him, why are you persecuting me? Not the church or my people, but me. We are in Christ. That's what Romans 6 is about. We've been buried with him. We are in him. When he was on the cross, we were in him, buried with him. And we are united with Christ. question still remains. The question gets louder. Why then do we still sin? Ephesians chapter 1. Don't worry, it's getting better. And as it gets better, it gets worse. Because you find out more facts. Facts. True. If you're born again, this applies to you. It applies to pastors. And other ministers who are out there clowning. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption. Who is him? Christ Jesus. We, who is that?
Church.
Yes. Have. What does that mean? Right now as a present possession. What do we have? Redemption. Remember that comes from the word redeem. Meaning we have been redeemed. We've been ransomed from sin through his blood. What is it resulting in? The forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. You see that our sins have been forgiven. We've been bought with a price.
Yes, thank you.
Price has been paid. Do you see all of this word of life? Yes. Alvin Fellow and Jr., do you see this? Yeah, why are we still sinning? Look at all this good news. Not through yet. I told you the better get the worse again. Colossians chapter 1. I feel like running and fighting all at the same time. You know what I'm saying, babe? Running and fighting. Running because it's great news. Fighting like, man, what are you doing? Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. By the way, qualified us means we've been, that means justification. That means redemption. That means sanctification. That's how we're qualified. We've been clothed in his righteousness. That's why we are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. He rescued, meaning what? Past tense. We've already been rescued from the domain or the kingdom of darkness where sin rules. Are you catching that? It's a kingdom. Satan is a ruler. And he rules, sin rules there. We've been rescued from that and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. That's where we are now. In whom, his beloved son, we have as a present possession, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Look at all that good news. We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. When sin is not wrong, we're in the kingdom of his son. He says, made it crystal clear here. We don't have to wonder. And yet, why are we still sinning? Lord God, we admit there's some great news, great reminders of our position right now on this earth, spiritually speaking. This is great news. We ain't done yet. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Time just be flying. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Are we good? Okay. And he himself, I love the double reflexive. He could have done it, but himself personally did this. What did he do? Bore our sins. Where? In his body. Where? On the cross. Look at that.
Amen.
And here's the purpose clause. So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, us were, past tense, healed. done. It's over. Now, it's amazing, speaking of context. Remember how I've said that certain folks, like the charismatics, act like that this represents the Word of God. And as, let's say, Word of God, this whole thing was covered with a bunch of little squares. What they do, they take this verse in particular, take it out of the context of the Bible, the realm of that, because you've got to connect it to all the other stuff. You take it out of there, and you stick it over here on your context. Let me show you what I mean. The last part of the verse says, by his wounds, stripes, you were healed. And they take that to mean what?
In your body.
Healed in your body. They turn it into a physical thing. Watch this. Let's take it out of that, their charismatic context. Let's put it back into the biblical context right there. And look at the verse. He himself bore our what? Amen. So that's spiritual. Do you see that? In his body, on the cross. So that we might die to what? Sin. That's spiritual. Then all of a sudden, and live to righteousness. That's spiritual. All of a sudden, by his wounds you've been healed turns natural? Yeah, that doesn't fit. Keep it in the context. He's talking about spiritual. Sin. We bore our sins in his body. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's all spiritual. So what were we healed of? Sin. Sin is a sickness. Sin is a disease. Remember Jesus said, they that be whole need not what? A physician. See, that's, he used that metaphor. But they that are sick. Sin here is viewed as a sickness, as a disease that we needed healing from. Ultimate and final physical healing is not going to come until we're glorified. Now, there is a ultimate and final healing of the physical body, but that's not now. Whenever God graces us, when it says he's one of his covenant names is Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. That is not saying you are never going to be sick. Again, take it out of context, tuck it over here. He said, I'm the Lord that's healing thee and you'll never get sick once I heal you. That's not what that's saying. What it is saying is whenever you do get healed, I am the Lord that did it. Amen. Not a doctor, not medicine. Because people go to the doctor and people take medicines for a lifetime and still are not healed. So whenever you get healed of anything, Jehovah Rapha did it. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's just one to clear up a few things there. All right. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we've been healed of this sin, sickness. You see how the question is getting worse and louder? Why? Are we still? Look at all that good news in that number. Why? And then to make it all bad, in a good way, I don't know how that happens, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. You're really going to be head scratching after this one as to why we're still sinning. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, that's it. Okay, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. What? A new creature? That's a really big question. Why are we still saying we've been a new creature? And he goes on to say, the old things passed away. And behold, new things have come. And remember, 18 was added by the translators. That was stuck there, right? Because the verses weren't there. They were just there to kind of help us, you know, index stuff. But if you take the 18 out, new things have come. Now all things are from God. Wow. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. And now everything is from God. Why are we still sinning? We're new creatures. The old is passed away. New things have come. All things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Why? April Lou Caldwell. Why? I got to keep asking this question. He made him to be sin on our behalf. He took our sin. Are you all reading this? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Why are we still sinning? Can we blame God?
No, sir.
You read what he's done. What more can he do? Think about it. Don't worry, it gets worse in a good way. Turn around. I read all those, but now we're going to go to the, we're going to go over the whole, we'll probably have to end here. We're going to go to the whole chapter, you know, on top of all of this. Then there's the whole chapter of Romans 6. Let's go to Romans 6. My Lord and my God. Father God, thank you for having mercy on us because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We're reading the state of ourselves spiritually right now. And it's all great. It's not just good news, it's great news. This, by the way, Sister Melinda, this is the gospel. This is the good news.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? That's what I'm trying to figure out, Apostle Paul. What shall we say to all this? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died, past tense, to sin, still live in it? See, he's asking the same question. Now let's jump to just a quick, make sure this is a quick nip, dive, and then we're going to come back up on die to sin, verse 2. Now when we did the series, you don't have to sin, something like that, you can always be obedient. Yeah, we did a deeper dive on this, but I took some of that notes from that and just stuck it here. How can we who have died, how can we who died to sin? The tense of this verb died is aorist, which speaks of a once for all past completed act. Amen. Very good. That's why I repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. Very good. Once for all, past completed act. Done. We died. It's dead. Death is separation. Remember we talked about that. Physical death is never a cessation of existence. You don't stop existing. What it is, and I know you know this, is that the spirit separates from the body. So when the body slumps to the ground, that animating force that was inside of it, which was your spirit, has departed. Still in existence, just separates from. Spiritual death is separation from God. Well, death to sin is separation from. Are you catching that? So let's keep reading the definition. Death to sin is the separation of the believer from their sinful nature. This separation is a permanent one. A once for all disengagement of the person from their evil nature, flesh. Do you see that? Death to sin is a separation of the believer from their sinful nature. Do you understand that? Now, we still have our sinful nature, but we're separated from its power and its influence. You follow what I'm saying? We don't have to follow that flesh.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Got one person. Thank you, Lord, and an amen over here. The rest of y'all are praying for. Y'all can laugh. It's all right. But it's good. I'm glad you're serious because it's a serious business. Death to sin is a separation of the believer from their sinful nature. This separation is a permanent one, a once for all disengagement of the person from their evil nature. I liked how the somebody had a an example of that about, let me see if I can find it here. Death to sin is a separation of the believer from their sinful nature. Period. And then the rest of it is, this separation is a permanent one. A once for all disengagement of the person from their evil natures or flesh. It's kind of a repeating of the first thing, but yes, it is a separation, a disengagement. Now, I was trying to find the note where it talks about some other notes on this is that the death from in the evil nature means that the power, the control, the influence, the authority, the supremacy, the rule, the reign of indwelling sin has been broken. You got to write all that down, but you know, I like to go crazy with the synonyms. It means that the power, the control, the influence, the authority, the supremacy, the rule, the reign of indwelling sin has been broken. He didn't take it out of us. He left it in our inner being. This evil nature does remain in a Christian. In the Christian, but we've been separated from this. Separated from it. Here's a comment. God used his surgical knife to cut the believing sinner loose from their evil nature. This surgical operation is never repeated. So far as God is concerned, he has so thoroughly done his work that the separation is permanent. Do you see that? Amen. We've been permanently separated from our evil nature. Which adds to the question, why are we still sinning? Are we back in Romans 1 verse 3? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised to walk, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what? Newness of life. If we have been united with him in death like he is, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like he is. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, which I believe is the old self he just was talking about, might be destroyed or brought to nothing. In other words, that the body of sin, our old self, might be rendered powerless and inoperative so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Do you understand the quizzicalness of the question? Why then are we still sinning? Skip down to verse 17 of Romans 6. But thanks be to God that you who were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which were committed. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, it's done. We're set free. Have become slaves of righteousness. Skip down to verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and it's in eternal life. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Why then do we still sin? Summarizing, We've been saved from the penalty of sin when we were justified. What was the penalty of sin? The wrath of God, leading to eternal damnation. We've been saved from that because the wrath of God was expressed on Jesus, his person, rather than us. We were saved from that penalty. We've been saved from the power of sin, the influence of sin. We just read that in our sanctification. And yes, we have been forgiven. We're going to close here with the tip of the answer for next year. And I know you already know it. Yes, we've been saved. Yes, we are redeemed. Yes, our sins have been forgiven. However, we have not yet been freed from the presence of sin in our flesh. It's still there. Now, that's really not the answer in a sense, but you can figure out why that can happen. Because the bottom line is, we are, even though the presence of sin is still there, we still have been redeemed, we still have been forgiven, it still have been cut loose. But you know the answer. We're just choosing to do so. We're going to get into a little bit more than just that. Yeah, that's on us. That's on us. I'm thinking about the Dr. Lawson. That's when a person who's reformed, seminary teacher, knows the word inside and out, and they go out and sin to any level, but to an egregious level, and possibly doing it for years, that's extremely disturbing and disconcerting. Because what that is telling us is, it's a warning to all of us. It's not about what you know, per se. Because he knew. You know, usually we kind of dismiss, I have, in a sense, kind of dismiss some of these other preachers, like, well, they didn't know, or they really weren't, who knows this and the other. The Lord is telling me, no, it's not about them knowing or not knowing. You knowing the word of God does not exempt you from sinning, giving into your fleshly desires and cravings. I said, you knowing the word of God does not do that. The degree to which you know the word of God doesn't do that. You can know it very, very well. You can be a seminary professor where you are teaching on a doctorate level the word of God. That does not exempt you from sin. You can know it. You know how to pray, worship. You're a legitimate, real child of God. And you're still sin. This is a clarion call to all of us. You can never relax. Never rest on your laurels. You can't go on veteranship. I'm a veteran. This man was in his early 70s. You have to be sober and vigilant. You have to be. We'll get into sermon next week. But you have to be. There are no days off. There are no I'm finna do me days. Because I guarantee you do a me day, that's going to be the bane of your existence after that, because you're going to feel terrible. Because while you are relaxing on doing me day, you know that's when the enemy wants to come up and really, and you can't blame him. He said, hey, you let the guard down. And even then, I'm just baiting the hook. I'm just dangling in front of you. Remember, he doesn't make you sin. Right? He just dangles what you want in front of you. You're the one that swims toward the bait, opens a mouth, close it over the hook, and get entrapped by your own lusts. Now, I don't care if we're going to teach that again, but yes, that's what happens. That's why we still sin. It's harsh language, this next statement, but you're saying, God, I don't care who you are or what you've done for me. I'm going after this. When one sins, that's what we're saying. When we sin, you, I, us, you're saying, I don't care, God, about you. Forget you. Don't care nothing about you.
Man, that's a little harsh. Well, you ain't got to say it all like that.
Well, I do need to say it all like that. That's the raping of God's kindness. I don't care you done shed your blood for me. Freed me from sin. Took that wonderful surgical knife and excised me or cut away my sin from me. And I'm free from sin. I don't care about none of that. I want her or I want him or I want that. And we go after it. We sin because we want to. You read all those wonderful promises. Wonderful. Been redeemed. We've been saved. We've been set free. Father God, let it not be named once among us. And we have such a disrespectful, blasphemous, damning attitude towards you. Sin is as gangrene. Sin is as a deadly plague. Sin is as the stench of rotting bones in a grave. Sin is as a stench of rotting flesh. Sin is as vomit. Help us to develop a hatred for our own sins. See, we'll do that for somebody else. We'll hate theirs, but don't see ours. So help us to develop a hatred of our own sin. I mean an act of vitriolic hatred of our own sin. In Jesus' name.